Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around with me. Just a short 30 minutes with motivation, some inspiration, and some education, and no manipulation, no con games, not trying to hustle you in any way whatsoever, not asking you for money. We're not trying to sell you a book. We're just wanting to give you some information. Hopefully, taking that information, you will be able to orient and adjust to the plan of God. That's okay if you can, if you will. I pray you will. It's your decision to make. But we have a lot of information for you. We've been the Flatline. If you don't know what it is, this is your first time to listen. FLOT, F-L-O-T, stands for the Forward Line of Troops. What we're doing is using a military analogy to explain the Christian life. We're saying there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, which my pastor taught me many years ago. This is not something that I came up with on my own, and it's certainly not anything weird. These are age-old biblical doctrines. But my pastor put them together in such a way, as he explained them, that to be a main line of resistance, a flat line, a main line of resistance in your soul, so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. So if you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, which basically is the Christian life in a nutshell, then you can live a life without worry, without fear, without bitterness, without antagonism. What a wonderful way to live. It's the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This is how he thought. This is you orienting to the mind of Christ, thinking divine viewpoint, we call it. So that's why we have this radio show. I'm recruiting. I'm looking for people that are hungry to grow. I'm looking for people that want to learn and apply the plan of God to their lives. Most people that listen to this radio show, some of the early in the morning, various countries, we're in 50 states all across America. Every state has at least one Flatline show being played this morning. And they're not really young people. Most young people are not up. Most of you guys listening are older people, maybe 50 and up. And I appreciate you listening. And I always encourage you to write to me. Let me know if you're learning something, so when it comes time to sign more contracts and pay more money to broadcast in your area, at least we know somebody's listening. So if you are listening, let us know. And if you are growing, and if you are learning, let us know. You can write to us at Post Office Box 100. That's not very complicated. Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. It's P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, and it's simply Rick Hughes Ministries. That's all, Rick Hughes Ministries. Okay, now, we want to talk today about winning the race. Winning the race. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul used a lot of military and athletic illustrations. We call them metaphors. He was a Jew, had a Roman citizenship. He was very familiar with the Roman army as well as Greek athletic events like the Isthmian Games and the Olympic Games. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians was written to believers in Corinth where the Isthmian Games were held. Thus, those folks there, those believers, were very familiar with athletic competition, just like we are in America today. Athletes throughout Greece would converge on the Isthmian Games every 2 years during the spring. And those games were in honor of the Greek god Poseidon. The Roman counterpart was known as Neptune, the earth-shaking god of the sea. Those athletes would compete in foot races, wrestling, boxing, throwing the discus, throwing the javelin, long jump, chariot racing, poetry reading, and singing. You didn't know that, did you? We have our football stadiums. We have our baseball fields, as well as basketball courts and hockey rinks. All Americans are well aware of the competition for the Super Bowl or the World Series or the Stanley Cup or NASCAR races or fishing tournaments or arm wrestling championships, PGA events. We love competition. We love to honor our winners with great status like the MVP, the most valuable player. Let it be understood now, today, there are winners and losers in the arena of contention called the angelic conflict. What's that? Well, in effect, it's your life as a Christian in time. You are in the center of the angelic conflict. You are in the arena of contention. So Paul the Apostle warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, about the intense dedication that would needed to be committed to be a winner in God's plan. And he used athletic metaphors to describe the devotion needed. His challenge in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 was this: run so that you may obtain. The Christian life is compared to running, not sitting, not standing, running. He compared the winner believer to one who mastered the event. In 1 Corinthians 9, 25, it says, "And this, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to attain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown." So by being a winner in an athletic event, they receive the ultimate recognition of the winner's wreath. And the Apostle Peter even used this type of analogy in his book when he described the winner's wreath in eternity. This is what Peter said, 1 Peter 5:4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the never-withering wreath of glory, crown of glory that fadeth not away." So Paul talked about the winner's crown that they got, the wreath that they wore, and Peter talks about what you'll wear in eternity. Paul even used himself as an example when he said this. He proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 9, 26-27, "I run with a purpose. I fight a real opponent." And he proclaimed that he disciplined his body, his flesh, for fear that after he proclaimed Christ to others, he himself might fail to finish the race and be disqualified. You know, many Christians, many believers like me, like you, start out running on emotional high after getting saved. But the emotions finally get overcome by adversity and discouragement in the daily grind of life. I was that way when I first accepted Christ as my Savior. It took me about maybe a year and a half before I found a well-qualified pastor that could teach me something. I was running around like a chicken with my head cut off, trying to tell everybody I'd gotten saved. I'm a Christian. I'm now a new person in Christ. And I didn't understand that I needed to grow up spiritually. I didn't understand anything about that. I didn't even know what my sin nature was. I didn't even know that I had a spiritual gift. So I had to learn all of these things. What I want you to know is that my team and I have put a book together called Practicing Your Christianity, kind of an athletic metaphor, and it's not quite available yet. We're in the process of finishing up the print, so it will be before the end of the year, before the summer. We should have it available, called Practicing Your Christianity. We're writing this book so you'll understand the challenges you face and the opportunities you will have to glorify God to the maximum in your life. And it's our prayer that you will learn and apply the principles we will give you in that book, so that you will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," Matthew 25:23. If you're going to win the race, it's going to require some spiritual self-discipline. In 1 Corinthians 10:5, Paul talks about those who were defeated in the Old Testament times due to various distractions. He stated, "With many of them God was not well pleased," 1 Corinthians 10:5. What was that about? Well, due to their failure to trust God, due to their failure to enter the promised land, the entire adult generation that came out of Egypt died wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And it was their children that eventually went in. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 14 and Numbers chapter 15. A Christian who fails to learn and execute God's plan winds up wandering in the wilderness of life. You'll wind up being led astray by the tour guide called, a.k.a., the devil. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, "Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And that's the way a lot of Christians are. They buy all kind of books, try to read everything about everything, but they never really get under a well-qualified pastor to teach them the mechanics to the Christian life. I went to a Bible college. I didn't get any mechanics. I learned about the Bible, but I never got the mechanics to the spiritual life. That's what's different about our radio show. We teach you the mechanics to the spiritual life and point you to where you need to be to grow up. These people wind up being deceived and chasing the happiness in life that they can never catch. You hear me refer to it all the time as the my way highway. What is that? It's wasted opportunities. It's a wasted life. No wreath of glory, just a life filled with divine discipline, and maybe an eventual early death due to self-deception, self-destruction. If you want to receive the winner's wreath, you must learn what God the Holy Spirit says in the Scriptures, and you must absolutely understand the protocol plan of God and adhere to its demands. 2 Timothy 2:5. Listen carefully now. Listen. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he will not be crowned as the winner unless he competes according to the rules. There it is. You will not be a winner in God's plan unless you learn the rules. What's that? The protocol plan of God said a right thing must be done in a right way. The first thing you must learn is how to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you don't wind up producing all sorts of human good. 9 out of 10 people that write books about the Christian life never even mention that. Don't even bring it up. They just try to give you some inspiration and motivation, tell you to be a good guy, love Jesus and all that, and sell you a book and earn some money. Listen, anyone competes as an athlete, he will not be crowned as a winner unless he competes according to the rules. Well, what are the rules? 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself unto godliness. Paul instructed this to Timothy, train yourself for godliness. That word godliness is a Greek word called eusebia, and it connotes duty and responsibility of the believer to God under the mandates of the spiritual life. When you exercise muscles, you tune them up. Godliness tunes up your spiritual life. You need spiritual power rather than physical power. I mean, at this point, we could stop and do an extensive study on godliness, but time won't allow that. Just remember this. Godliness is you fulfilling God's protocol plan and acquiring the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 tells you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So what is spiritual exercise? Well, the mandates in the Bible make it pretty clear that we are, number one, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And number two, we're not to walk in the energy of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. This requires effort. It requires you using your volition. It requires you learning the weaknesses of the flesh and seeing your three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and learning what God's mandates are. As a matter of fact, you can assume this, if you would like, that the Holy Spirit will be your coach in your Christian life. Jesus told the disciples in John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's the coach. That's the Holy Spirit. As your coach, he issues you a playbook, and it's called the Bible. I know I'm being elementary here, but this is what it is. It's the Bible. And we are instructed to learn our plays by studying the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can rightly divide it, you can wrongly divide it. I would consider a pastor to be the assistant coach. Sometimes you might call him the position coach. That particular individual, called a pastor, has the task of teaching you the Scriptures in privacy in a local church. His job is critical since he's to study, and communicate what he learns from the Bible to his congregation. He's not there to be your crutch. He's not there to be your counselor. He is there to be your authority in regards to the Word of God and God's plan for your life. The Bible refers to him as a shepherd, and it says we are sheep, and he nurtures you, he nurtures me, he feeds us as well as keeps the wolves away. So here's the real question. Will you learn and apply what the Holy Spirit provides through the pastor? I mean, you have volition, and you're responsible for your decision and your destiny. I mean, if you show up in church and look at your cell phone and text people, if you sit in the back row and talk to people and don't pay attention, you don't take notes, don't even bring a Bible to church, you're what we call the nod to God crowd. Hello, God. See you next week, God. Thank you, God. Doesn't work, I promise you. The question is, are you going to learn and apply what the Holy Spirit provides through the pastor. If you want to be that winner, if you want to receive the wreath of glory that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 5:4, again, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away, not a crown like the Roman athletes received, the Greek athletes received, but a crown from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're going to have to learn the principles that we will write and teach you in that book that we're printing called Practicing Your Christianity. It's not complicated. It's pretty simple. So the Apostle Paul leaves us his pattern for victory in 2 Timothy 4:7, where he says, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Normally, you know, we don't want any elves on our report card, do we? I mean, I used to get a lot of them in school. My mother would not be happy. My football coach would give me licks for every elf that we got. Every elf on our report card, we got 3 licks. He's trying to keep us eligible so we wouldn't flunk out and not be able to play football. But elves on your report card in eternity, that's exactly what you need. That's exactly what you want. That's exactly what you have to have. This is what Paul said, I fought, I finished, I kept the faith, elf, I fought the fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. There's 3 elves that I want to major on right here. What the winner believer must do to get the wreath of glory. This is important. If you want that crown of glory that fadeth not away, if you want to be recognized as a winner in eternity, this is what you must do. You must fight the good fight. I told you before, you're in a war. You're in the angelic conflict. You're in the arena of contention. Paul said, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. You're in a war, and it's a war for your thinking. I did a radio show recently called Hijacking Your Mind. This is what Satan's very good at, stealing your thoughts away, making you focus on your circumstances and human solutions and things like that. You must be alert. You must be aware that someone is trying to steal your thoughts, whether it's social media influence, whether it's the news, whether it's a politician. They're trying to manipulate you to thinking a certain way, or what we call drinking the Kool-Aid. You drink the Kool-Aid, then you're doomed to die. The Kool-Aid is not the Word of God, I assure you, because if you drink from the Word of God, Jesus said He would give you water of life, and you'll never be thirsty again in John chapter 4. So Paul said, I fought a fight. I fought the good fight. We need to fight the fight. No wonder Paul encouraged us to strap on the armor of God. We may not be aware of that conflict, but it's every day for your mind. It's every day a temptation. You have a flesh, there's the devil, and there's the world. 3 enemies that you face every day. Every day the enemy seeks to distract you. Every day the enemy seeks to discourage you from ever reaching any type of spiritual maturity. Maybe you didn't even know that any such a thing existed. Yes, it does. You start out being a baby, a spiritual baby. You get some spiritual self-esteem. You're able to stand on your own 2 feet. You get some spiritual autonomy. And then you want to move to spiritual maturity where you can give God maximum glorification in your life. That's what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to be a baby your whole life. Hebrews 5:11 says this. There's a lot I'd like to teach you, but I can't because you're still a baby, the writer said. You need a bottle. You can't handle strong meat. Christians that have been saved for years and have no spiritual life are still Christian babies. They're not going to get the winner's crown. They're not going to get the winner's wreath. They're not going to hear anyone say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because they were distracted with family, they were distracted with hobbies, distracted with life. I mean, what if God gave you a spiritual gift and you failed to use it? You got distracted and you chased after your dream. Somebody said, oh, look, you can live your dream. You can be this and you can be that. And you put your spiritual life aside to live your dream. Oh, you give God the credit. Oh, yeah, God gave me the ability to do this. Thank you, God, for this. But when God called you to do something and you didn't step up to the plate and you went in another direction, then you're in trouble. I had to face that in my life as well. I had to determine what are my priorities and what are my passions. It's the same thing in your life too. There's a conflict every day for our mind, conflict every day for our thoughts, conflict every day to capture it our way we think. We must fight the good fight. We must realize there is a battle every day for our thoughts. There's a battle every day for our thinking to pull us away, to discourage us, to defeat us. The next F, Paul said, is I finished the race. Paul's time was up when he wrote this to Timothy. He knew he was going to be executed by the command of Nero, the Roman emperor. But here's what we have to remember. God never takes us too soon, and God never takes us too late. Now, I'll tell you, you can go too soon if you die to sin and to death. You get out of fellowship with God, you don't rebound, you go down the my way highway, and you're a Christian, you go through warning discipline, you go through intense discipline, and now finally, since you didn't listen, you're of no use, and God brings you home. It's called the sin unto death. You can read about it. It's all throughout the Bible. Acts chapter 5 talks about it, the sin unto death. Listen, are you on that road? Have you been a Christian for years and have not grown? You have not applied yourself? You have not fought the fight? You have not finished the race? Can you look in the mirror and say, I'm the man or I'm the woman God intended me to be, spiritually speaking? I don't want you to finish the race falling down before you ever get to the finish line. God never takes you too soon. You can redeem the time. You can buy time by growing spiritually. But a call to come home is always God's perfect timing. Job 4:19 through 27, God's perfect timing. He doesn't make any mistakes. When your call to the front office comes, it's God's perfect timing. Whether you're in fellowship or not, whether you're under discipline or not, if God's through with you, he'll call you home one way or the other. Until then, the idea is to live the plan. Fight the fight. Finish the race. The third F is I kept the faith. Kept the faith. The Greek word for faith is pistis. It's a noun. He didn't proclaim he was faithful. That's the word pistuo. Pistuo. The word he used here refers to what he believed. It's the recognition and the acceptance of the Bible doctrine in his soul. He never turned away from the truth. He never moved away from what was solid and sound as others did. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. There's somebody that did not keep the faith. You know, I've seen this in my life as a Christian. I've seen people change their mind, change their direction. I've seen pastors that believed one thing, and within 2-3 months, they believed something else. They changed complete direction in their life. Pastors that should know better, pastors that had been taught the Word of God, and all of a sudden, they don't believe that anymore, and they didn't keep the faith. They changed direction. It's very critical for a believer to maintain his direction, maintain his doctrine that he's learned, not to be sucked off down the my way highway, down and going to something different, going into something that is not God's plan. And it happens every day. You're always being lured every day, pulling you off, pulling you away. You must find that well-qualified pastor and stick with it. Stick with that doctrine that you learn. And be consistent. Finish the fight. Finish it. Finish the race. Fight the fight. Keep the faith. Saving faith is what occurs at salvation. Living faith is being faithful to the doctrine we learn and the doctrine that we apply. That's what it is. Hebrews 11:1-3, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. These three F's are exactly what God expects out of you. Fight the fight, finish the race, keep the faith. We're not talking about a little choo-choo train trying to get over a mountain saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the winner who practices, the winner who does exactly what the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every time you go to church, you're there to grow. Every time you sit down to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, you're there to grow. How does growth occur? by hearing and by applying the Word of God. If you hear it and don't apply it, it doesn't do you any good at all. It's just what the Bible calls knowledge or gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. What you need is full knowledge, epinosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. What's the difference in those two words? Well, one of them is knowledge you heard, but you didn't apply. The other is what you heard and applied and believed. That's the faith that it takes to be the winner. That's what God is looking for. People that have had those three L's, fought the fight, finished the race, kept the faith. Is that you? Are you that sort of individual? I hope you are, because that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for those sorts of individuals. It's these winners that we will stand together in eternity, and I will applaud you. I'll clap for you. He will tell you, the Lord himself will tell you, well done, well done. I can't imagine seeing you get that wreath of glory placed on your head for being faithful to keep the faith. I pray it'll be you. I pray you're learning. I pray you're listening. I pray you're being motivated to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord said, take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There's a lot to learn. There's a whole lot to learn in the Bible. You spend your whole life learning, and I'll tell you what you'll discover. The more you learn, the more you know you don't know. That's the way it is. When you get to heaven, you'll figure it all out. So, what about it? Are you going to be a winner? Are you going to be a loser? Not losing your salvation, no, but losing your crown of glory. Is that going to be you because you got distracted? Because you didn't fight the fight and finish the race? Is that you? I hope you're listening, and I hope you're paying attention. I hope to challenge you with these thoughts, and I hope you will. Contact me if you have a question. Always feel free to do so. P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll just be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and as usual, no manipulation, because we don't con people, we're not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you anything or ask you to join up. We would like for you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I'm able to do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to that plan. That's simply up to you. But my job is to be on this radio show now 17 years and to give you some information that will assist you. I love getting letters from you. So many of you are writing to me now, and I'm enjoying reading what God's doing in your life. I'm enjoying talking to a few of you, and thank you so much for staying in touch. We do broadcast in 112 cities across America every Sunday morning. It's quite a challenge, and so we appreciate your prayer support. Thank you so much for that. One of the things that's on my mind today are older Americans. There are over 50 million older Americans in this country. Total population of America is somewhere around 332 million people, and about 50 million of them are over 65 years of age. The documents tell us that there's a birthday every 9 seconds and there's a death every 11 seconds. But people are getting older, and many of the people that listen to our radio show are older people. I don't find a lot of young teenagers listening to The Flatline. Most of them are not up this time of the morning like you are. But there are a few, and I'm very grateful for those that listen on our podcast, because we do have some very serious young people that are interested in growing. But anyhow, I want to tell you how Americans search for happiness in the later years. This is a new book out, and I read some of the concepts of it by Professor Arthur Brooks, and he spoke on finding success and happiness in the second half of your life. And his thoughts were this: it referred to older folks, to transitioning from being learners to being instructors. And that's not entirely true. I promise you, the believer never stops learning, never stops growing. There never is a time in your life when you are to quit growing spiritually. When the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that doesn't mean that when you get to be 65, you no longer have to keep growing. We grow until we die. We study until we die. We keep learning, we keep listening, because this is what reinforces our soul, and this is what builds up a strong flat line. So there is some truth to being instructors. It's not entirely off base with biblical instructions, because there's an awful lot of wisdom from older people. And a lot of this wisdom needs to be imparted to younger people, not manipulate the younger people, not manipulate the vulnerable, but give them some information. Paul even wrote about this to Titus, one of his young troubleshooters. And he wrote, what to teach the aged females in the congregation. Now, I don't know what qualifies as an aged female, but this is what Paul wrote. The aged women likewise, presbytus, the Greek word, presbytus. That's an aged woman. And he wrote that they must be in behavior as becoming holiness, which means they must be spiritually mature. Not false accusers, which means he doesn't want them to be slandering and gossiping about other people. Not given to too much wine, not staying at home sipping from the bottle. But teachers of good things. There's a compound word there. Kalos didaskalos is a Greek word. Teachers of good things. Kalos didaskalos. That means to instruct in honorable living, instruct in divine viewpoint, to teach in personal love and grace orientation. Why should they be like this? In verse 4 of Titus 2:4, in order that, and this is a purpose clause, they can teach the younger women, sophronizo, the younger women, sophronizo. We get sophomore from that word. Train the younger women to have sound judgment and prudence, discernment, insight, understanding. He went on to write that the younger women, he may teach the younger women to be sober. And that's not to avoid wine. It means to have moderate and to be moderate and to have self-control. To love their husbands. Yes, they have to learn how to love their husbands. To love their children. Verse 5 of Titus 2, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands. That doesn't mean a husband is allowed to manipulate his wife or be a lord over his wife. That the word of God be not blasphemed. What does that mean? Well, we don't want to give Satan an opportunity to impugn God's name. So I'll give you a little different translation. This is the NIV translation. Likewise, Paul writes, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then, verse 4, they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, and to be busy at home, and to be kind, and to be subject to the authority of their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. That brings us to the very first principle that we must take a look at. That simply means that the older ladies in a local church must be brought under control first. The older ladies in a local church must be brought under control first. One of the keys to a successful local church is a foundation of mature spiritual females. Mature spiritual females. And that's one of the keys to having a successful local church. And even my own pastor has been teaching some information from Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And they are lessons that older women could have learned the hard way. Thus, they could impart the wisdom they learned to the younger women that would deliver them from a life of regret. Because when it comes to men, listen carefully, when it comes to men, some women are brain dead. What are you attracted to? What appeals to you as a younger woman about a man? I've seen it happen many times. Brain dead. They don't think. They don't understand. They look at the triceps, the biceps, whatever they're looking at, the teeth, the mouth, the smile. You better look at what's in his heart. That's why Samuel went down to Jesse's house to anoint the new king of Israel. He took one look at one of Jesse's older sons called Eliab, and he thought, this must be the one. He's an attractive military guy, great looking, great stance, great muscles, great beard, great mustache, great everything. But God said, I looked in his heart, and he's a yellow dog coward. So you have to look into the heart of a man, ladies. It takes humility for younger women to learn these sort of things, since actually most young women think they're smarter than the older people. A lot of young men think they're smarter than older men. Because the older crew, you know, we're not up to speed on the electronic gadgets, you know, like the cell phone and the computer and the iPad and TikTok and this, that, and the other. So the older man, presbutes, and the aged women, presbutes. This is Paul's words to Titus about that in the local congregation. Now I want to go over to what he wrote to Timothy. I want to go to 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7. Here he knows the end is near. Here Paul knows he's going to die soon. And he writes these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. That means he's a trophy for God. He's ready to be a trophy for God. I hope when that time comes for you and me to be called to the front office, that we will be trophies for God. That we will be spiritually mature believers, that we've grown to spiritual maturity, we've gone through evidence testing, and we're glorifying God to the maximum. That's a trophy for God. So he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Then he says, I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. I gave this to you before in another message. It's the three F's you want to have when you get to heaven. Most people don't want F's on their report cards because it reflects bad behavior, but this is the good F. I fought, I finished, I kept the faith. Three things that are critical for any believer to be a trophy for God. You must fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. Now, most of us don't even know we're in a fight, but we're in angelic conflict. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you should know that Satan has an objective, which is to destroy your testimony, to destroy your effectiveness for God. And that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 that you're to put on the armor of God. Put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes shod with the gospel of peace. This is what it's about. We are in a war, spiritual combat. And those of you that are mature believers want to stand shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield with one another, locking arms, advancing forward for the glory of God. You are in a fight. Do you know that? It's a fight for your thoughts. It's a fight to hijack your thinking. It's a fight to get you to go down the my way highway and leave the plan of God behind. Have you done that? Have you fought a good fight? Have you been victorious? Did you put on the armor of God like Paul told you? And this is kind of what I teach you on the flot line, to develop that flot line, that main line of resistance, that forward line of troops, so that you can keep standing and not be defeated. The only way you can finish the race is to be standing when the fight is over. And then you have to keep the faith. And that's our word pistis, or pistuo to believe, pistis is faith. And this is what the doctrine that you believe. It's the doctrine in your soul. It's not some kind of nebulous concept of I got a lot of faith. It's referring to what you believe in your soul, what's circulating in your stream of consciousness, what you have to establish your wisdom is based on doctrine. So this is Paul the apostle in his final letter to Timothy, his, quote, young son in the faith. He was imprisoned during the reign of Nero, 66-67 A.D., something around that time. And actually, this was his second arrest. But actually, now he's under much harsher conditions than he was to start with. If you don't mind, I'd like to give you some background on what Paul's saying here. I'm now ready to be offered as a trophy for God. The background is this. The governor of Judea was a man named Festus. And Festus was serving under King Agrippa II, the son of Herod Agrippa. And it was actually Festus who sent Paul to Caesar. In Acts 25:12, I'll read it to you. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Has you appealed to Caesar? Then unto Caesar you shall go." Did you appeal to Caesar? Paul said, "I did." He said, "Then unto Caesar you shall go." But before he could be transported to Rome, Agrippa II wanted to check him out. And so in Acts 25:22, Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." And Festus said, "Okay, you can hear him tomorrow. I'll bring him up tomorrow and you can talk to him." Because Festus was actually hoping that Agrippa would give him some charges against Paul, so he at least would have something legitimate to charge him with. Listen to what Festus told Agrippa. These are his words in Acts 25. "I found he had committed nothing deserving of death. But since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him to the emperor." And I think this was probably a mistake on Paul's part. I don't know. But if he had not appealed to go to Caesar, he might not have got sent there. And this is what Festus said, "I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore, I brought him before you all, and especially before you, Agrippa, so that you can investigate and see what's taking place, so I could have something to write, for it seems absurd to me to send in a prisoner and not to indicate the charges against him." And Agrippa, the king of Judah, testified back to Festus, and this is what he said to Festus. They talked between themselves, Acts 26:31-32. "And they both said, 'This man has done nothing worthy of death or to be in prison for.' But then Agrippa said, 'This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" Mistake. He did. So Paul's journey to Rome is an amazing trip when he was eventually under house arrest, but he had his own rental quarters. He was awaiting a hearing with Caesar in Acts 28:30. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, his hired house, and he received all that came in unto him. This was a fantastic extended ministry that God gave him. He wasn't able to travel like before, but he was still able to be effective. So for 2 years he received all that came into his house, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbade him to do so. So he was free to proclaim the truth. Now, the final days of Paul are very interesting. August 14, 2017, Derek Jeter wrote an article about how Paul wound up in the maritime dungeon. And this is what he said. "On July 19, 1864, a fire broke out in Rome and destroyed 10 of the city's 14 districts. The inferno raged for 6 days and 7 nights, flaring up sporadically for an additional 3 more days. Though the fire probably started accidentally in an oil warehouse, rumors swirled that Nero had ordered the inferno so he could rebuild Rome according to his own liking." Not much unlike America today, where powerful politicians want to remake this nation and even eliminate our eternal values. So, Nero tried to stamp out the rumors, but to no avail, so he looked for a scapegoat. And since 2 of those districts were untouched by the fire, they were disproportionately populated by Christians, he shifted the blame to the Christians to accuse them of starting fires. The accusation that the Roman Christians hated humanity likely took root because they refused to participate in Rome's social and civic life, which was intertwined with pagan worship. Whether for that reason or for the fire, once Nero's madness inflamed, he continued his persecution of Rome's Christians. And as a ringleader, Paul the Apostle. In Acts 24:5, Ananias testified, "We have found this man a disease. He's a mover of sedition among all Jews throughout the world. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." That's Paul. That's what Ananias said. So Paul was released at some point and placed, according to the church tradition, rearrested at some point and placed in the Mamertine prison. This place was horrible. Could have been called the House of Darkness because few prisons were as dim, dank, and dirty as the lower chamber that Paul was in. Known in earlier times as the Tellinium Lower Dungeon, its neglect and darkness and stench gave it the hideous, terrifying appearance. According to a Roman historian, prisoners in the ancient world were rarely sent to prison as punishment. Excuse me. Prisoners in the ancient world were rarely sent to prison as punishment. Rather, prisons typically served as a holding cell to await those that they were going to trial or to be executed. And actually, you see this throughout the scripture. Because the Mosaic Law made no provision for incarceration as a form of punishment. Most of the time it doesn't work anyhow. During Paul's first imprisonment, he awaited trial before the Roman governor Felix and Festus. And then when he was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, waiting appearance before Nero, most biblical scholars believe he was released sometime around AD 62 because the Jews who accused him of being a real pest and a fellow that stirred up dissension didn't press their case before the emperor. However, during his second imprisonment in the Mamertine dungeon, he had apparently received a preliminary hearing, and he was awaiting his final trial. Here's his preliminary hearing, 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul didn't expect acquittal. He expected to be found guilty, in all likelihood, for hating humankind. And from there, Paul believed only his execution would be left, 2 Timothy 4:6, which was more than likely carried out around AD 68. So what can you and I learn from these historical events recorded by Dr. Luke that can be applied to our lives today? Here's what we can learn. Listen very carefully. Romans 14:8, Paul wrote these words himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Principle 1. You are a purchased possession. You have been bought and paid for as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to God. You are a doulos if you are a mature believer, a voluntary slave. Paul called himself a slave. So we're a purchased possession. Where does the Bible say we were purchased? In Ephesians 1:14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. This is talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit given to us until we are taken to heaven. The purchased possession, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's you and I. We have been bought and paid for with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ bought us out of the slave market of sin. He paid for that with His own spiritual death on the cross, substituting Himself in our place. Thus, we have His righteousness accredited to us when we make a decision to believe in Him. That's why the Bible says, He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. Now, only the Father knows, and only the Father plans the time and the manner of your promotion. And this is true. Even Eliphaz, a friend of Job, understood this principle. He talked about it in Job 5:19-27, and how God controlled this, how God controlled the time and the manner of his departure. You should read it sometime. I'm not going to take it and read it to you now, but he told Job, you will come to your grave in full age like as a shock of corn comes into a season. We've searched it. This is it. Listen, we know it's for your good. So God doesn't make mistakes. The right time, the right place, He chooses who comes and who stays. So point 3, obedience to God's mandates can definitely extend your life. Obedience to God's mandates can definitely extend your life. You know, they say exercise can extend your life. You stay healthy and exercise and keep moving and don't sit down in a chair and just melt away. Well, listen to this. Proverbs 3:1-2, my son, forget not. Forget not. This is a mandate. Forget not my law. Let your heart keep my mandate, for length of days and a long life and peace will be added to you. Wisdom and insight plus discernment equal understanding. Here's an opportunity for you to understand something. When you obey the word of God, you can extend your life. When you go negative as a believer, you can go under the sin unto death. As an unbeliever, you'll probably wind up destroying yourself by means of your own arrogance. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth principle, you must not let the rate of forgetting exceed the rate of learning in your life. Can't afford to do that. In Proverbs 3:3, the Bible said, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Store scripture in your memory center, since it is a sedative to worry and anxiety." Again, Proverbs 3:3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." What's he saying? That you should store scripture in your memory center, since that scripture, that word, is the sedative to worry and anxiety in your life. So as long as you're still living, God has a plan for your life. You may not even be cognizant. God may use a mentally declining parent to teach a child patience and humility. Remember, what you see now, you may be someday yourself. But the next principle is physical difficulties associated with age are normal. Normal. God never intended for us to live forever in these sin-infected bodies. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we don't lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day." What is the inner man? Point 7. The inner man is a direct reference to your soul, the invisible, the immortal part of you, which never ages. It's your mentality, your stream of consciousness, your volition. The outer man is the sin-infected body. And we have to get rid of the sin-infected body if we're going to go to heaven. We can't live in heaven in this body. That's why we have to die, be resurrected, get a resurrection body, a body like our Lord Jesus Christ. So, another principle, by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's rebound, 1 John 1:9, and the resources of practical divine wisdom in our soul, in our mentality, we are then guaranteed the strength to face evidence testing in the old age. This is when it happens, when you're called to the witness stand in your old age. Satan can cross-examine you like he did Jesus in Matthew 4 to see if you really are serious. And the Lord Jesus Christ even told Peter, this is going to happen to you too. But the thought and the fear of getting old and losing the ability to manage your personal affairs can be a threat to the believer who wants to have a successful spiritual life. If he worries, if he's full of anxiety, if he's full of fear, listen, getting old is a wonderful thing. It's God's plan for you. If you let the difficulties of old age discourage you and propel you into self-pity, then you will finish your life like a discarded automobile sitting in a junkyard rusting out. You can't do that. Joshua said it best when he, in the latter years of his own life, the last council of Joshua, he called for all the assembly to come before him, and this is what he said, Joshua 24:15, "If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then you choose for yourself who you're going to serve, whether the gods your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He laid down the challenge in his older life. Joshua didn't live forever, neither did Moses. And neither would you. Only God knows the time and the place and the manner of our departure. I can tell you, you want to be prepared. I can tell you, you want to be a trophy for God. I can tell you, you want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And much of these principles I've given you are critical for you to understand. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you getting up in years, like myself? Are you getting up in years? Thank God for the opportunity to glorify him in a way you would have never been able to do before. Standing behind the shield of faith, standing on the promises of God with great confidence and great encouragement as others watch you glorify God to the maximum in your life. Next week, I'll continue this. Thank you for listening. I hope you'll hang in there with me. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.